"Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Please be seated. An elderly rabbi named Zuijah died and went to stand before the judgment seat of God. As he waited for God to appear, he grew nervous, thinking about his life and how little he had accomplished. He began to imagine that God was going to ask him, "Why weren't you Moses? Or why weren't you Solomon? Or why weren't you David?" But when God did appear, the rabbi was surprised. God simply asked, "Why were you not Zuijah?" Try to place yourself in that little story, standing before God at the end of your journey. Did you live and become you? Or did you live and become like others? Did you become like a revered grandparent or a parent? Today, I'm keenly aware of how difficult it is and how long a journey it is to become oneself. Tomorrow morning, my daughter begins middle school, and my son begins his freshman year of high school. And there at the beginning of those years, when every one of us, in our own turn, struggled to find and to claim our own identity, free from the childhood identity that our parents gave us by always affirming who we are and who we should be. And often we, at that early age, try to become an identity by claiming allegiance to a team or a clique. But for Christians, we're supposed to know some foundational things about ourselves. And if we are very lucky, the seeds of our true identity will have been planted during childhood. But I think it's true that few of us come easily to trust what the church has told us, to trust the good news, that through this temporary life that's fraught with peril and suffering and surprise, that God abides with us and has promised eternal life and wholeness, what we call salvation, wholeness, to all who believe in the pledge and the promise. The church word, the churchy word that we use for that kind of belief, for trusting that God's promises of total forgiveness and eternal life, that they are actually true, that word is faith. The central character in today's gospel is not the woman, and it's not Jesus. It's faith. And it's not just run-of-the-mill faith. Jesus said that the woman had great faith. So I ask, what led Jesus to see that her faith was great as opposed to faith? Well, for one thing, in the face of Jesus' obstinance and disregard, the woman stood fast and she pled for God's mercy. She trusted in God's goodness and trusted that this man, this Jew named Jesus, she trusted that he was a healer who could end her daughter's suffering. So what's special about her, and why does Jesus disregard her? She was a pagan, not only a Gentile, a non-Jew, but a Canaanite. She was a descendant of those ethnic people displaced by the Jews 1,000 years earlier. Pretty much, I would say that she's like a modern Palestinian Muslim woman, impoverished and powerless and unable to find a doctor to cure her suffering daughter. And she stands outside and sees an Israeli doctor cross the border. And she approaches him and demands his help. But he ignores her as if she doesn't even exist. And that is precisely what Jesus does. He ignores the woman's shouts and pleas. But, the scripture says, and always pay attention when scripture says, but. But even though Jesus and the disciples ignored her and probably avoided her, crossed to the other side of the street perhaps, she came and knelt right in front of him. She probably stopped him in his tracks. And she pled, Lord, help me. Jesus rebuffs that plea by stating that she has no place in his ministry. Comparing his ministry to food that is only for the precious children of Jacob. It would be unfair to take their food and throw it on the ground for a dog like you, a pagan woman. But with persistence and courage and humility and grace that is beyond anything I can imagine mustering, the woman says, yes, Lord, I have no place at the table with your precious children. Still, even the dogs are fed from the tiniest scrap that falls from the children's table. She trusted God's goodness enough to persist despite the rules and traditions that assured her exclusion. The exclusion of all non-Jews. Exclusion from the promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. She demanded God's mercy, and she believed that she would receive what she sought. And this, according to Matthew's telling of the story, is the whole point. God cares about one thing more than any other thing. God cares about other things, but one thing God cares about more than any other thing. Faith. Trust. Which is why Jesus proclaims, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish," and so her daughter's suffering, and her suffering too, ended. Her petition was heard. A woman of no importance to Israelites was heard by the God of the Israelites. She reminds me of Abraham, who, when his name was still Abram, and he was a pagan, trusted God. Abram believed in the trustworthiness of the promises spoken to him. And in trusting God's promises that led Abraham to a whole new life in a foreign land, it led him into a way of living that completely depended upon God. And that trust led to more promises that were fulfilled in his descendants, and his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, and his son Joseph. And later, when the people cried out to God for relief from slavery, God heard their petition, and he called Moses. And all of these stories lead us to the gift of God's healing for all of creation. Our churchy word is salvation, but the healing of all creation. And to what our call today, and to our call today, to follow the life and the example of Jesus. Make no mistake, trusting God changes you. Rowan Williams wrote that if you look at Jesus too long, which is to say, if you pay attention to what he says and what he does and where he goes, then you will be changed too. The shape and the direction of your entire life will change. So the Canaanite woman, her story is our story. It is the story of how our Gentile ancestors came to receive the gift of God's redeeming work by faith. They trusted the good news that was preached to them by missionaries like St. Paul. They struggled, I am sure, to trust that what Jesus said and did is as real as you and I are in this moment. We are like them. You have heard the good news preached and taught at St. Paul's, that God became one of us in Jesus and revealed God's desire to heal the whole world in body and in spirit, and even to turn death into eternal life. How do you and I receive the gift offered in the good news? The gift that our sins are forgiven, that we are beloved of God, and that through Jesus we can live forever. We receive it like Abraham did. We receive it like the Canaanite woman did, and like all the Gentiles did, and everyone who has ever heard the gospel preached, by trusting that the promises are true. Throughout Christian history, different people have decided that the good news was too good to be true. And in all kinds of ways, usually with good intentions, have created barriers and tests and hurdles. But Jesus said, do one thing, believe. That's it. Believe. Jesus said that we are to live in ways that reflect God's love. But that has nothing to do with your standing before God. You don't have to follow Jesus to be saved by Jesus. Too good to be true. But I don't know why you wouldn't follow if you really believe that it's true. As I said before, having faith in God will change you. It will lead you back to your identity, your true identity. It will lead you because you were made free and whole by the presence of Christ in your life. Remember that Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I take him at his word. Because as Robert Capon writes, there's no good news in a heavy and painful gospel yoke. Trusting in God is the beginning. Practicing that trust, living into your faith, is the calling to which each one of us is called. For me to become John. Fully alive, fully human, as Christ is fully alive, fully human, and fully divine. That is what every single one of us is called to become by the invitation to accept the gospel as true. Fully alive in Christ, practicing our faith every day through a little bit of prayer and trust and acts of humility, service and mercy towards all people. Now, you may have noticed that I haven't mentioned anything about what's going on in our world or the news cycle, or about the particular evil that is most present this week, racial hatred. I haven't said anything about it because everything that I have said here is a response to that darkness. Trusting God and learning to live as a person of faith is a daily practice that forms us to confront racism, sexism, chauvinism, xenophobia, and every other manner of evil that spreads only by supplanting God's promises. The promise is that Jesus Christ already has redeemed us and has made us one people, all of creation, into one being for all of time. Amen.